Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. You know, Jacob's having great luck with his animal husbandry. And the way he arranged it, that most of the livestock turned out to be speckled or ring-necked, whereby they were his. And you might think, well, he was really conniving to pull that off. You're going to find out today that it was God's idea. God told him how to do that. So you see, the sticks didn't have anything to do with it. It was the chute that put him by certain rams. But it was God all the time. God will always speak to you if you trust him and allow him to lead you into the way to outgun the enemy, so to speak. Father will always stand by his elect. You can count on it. That's his promise, and he always keeps his word. So, having said that, chapter 31, Jacob growing quite rich. It's about time that he goes back to his original country. We're going to do that today. Chapter 31, verse 1, and with that word of wisdom from our Father, it reads, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons," that's a grumbling, "saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." He's taken away everything that our father has, which means we're out of it too. Verse 2, "And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before, for he was cool and fast." Laban was kind of conniving himself. I mean, he wasn't an outright crook. It's just that he took shortcuts, and he wasn't bashful about it. Verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." I mean, you can't beat a deal like that. Our father telling him to return, and the fact that he will be with him. So not too much can go wrong when that happens, because God will see that it's corrected. You can always count on that. It makes it complete. Verse 4. "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock." He wanted them out away from the property. Out, and it shows his love for them. Verse 5. "And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me." Almighty God has spoken to me. Verse 6, "And you know that with all my power I have served your father." You know, as hard as I could, I've worked for him. 7 years he worked for each of the girls. And another period of time he worked herding cattle and so forth. 7, "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. He never would keep his word. But God suffered him not to hurt me." God permitted him to do that. He never got away with it, in other words. God always could see to that. Verse 8. "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring stake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring stake." Verse 9, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." He's made me wealthy from this. Verse 10, "And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-staked, speckled, and grizzled." In other words, this is God giving him a vision on how to accomplish this. Verse 11, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I." Verse 12, "And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-staked, speckled and grizzled." For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. God will always head off the enemy or the opposition. You can count on it. He will always give you the upper hand. Why? He's in control. He's on the throne. And when you're serving him, and when you're producing fruit, he's going to see to it. So you see, it wasn't that Laban was being ripped off necessarily by Jacob, but God, Almighty God, had shown Jacob how to overcome and how to get the advantage of kindly somebody that liked to cut corners. Verse 13. And the angel of the Lord would continue, I am the God of Bethel, that's the house of God, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou bowedest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. That's an order from Almighty God. And not only that, but God is reminding him way back when he first came to this land, the pillar that he used that opened the very gates of heaven. And don't ever forget, that's Christ. That's the way you find heaven, is through the Savior. Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? In other words, we should inherit something from him. Verse 15, are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. He's kept the dowry. We didn't get it. He has ripped us off. He sold us to you. In other words, you could almost say he prostituted them and kept the money. Verse 16, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. You carry on. You go for it. In other words, they're sticking with their husband. Their father hasn't done them all that well. And they're backing their husband. 100%. 17. Then Jacob rose up, and he set his sons and his wives upon camels. 18. And he had them to ride. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. He was ready to travel. 19, and Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, this is the teraphim. It's a little old house god, usually made of gold, and that's probably why she took it. It wasn't, but it lets you know that Laban didn't necessarily worship the living God. He had little household gods along, and Rachel knew the value of the little golden thing. She took it. She's going to get her part of the inheritance. 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian. He was naturally not an Assyrian. He was of the house of Haran, the brother of Abraham. In that he told him not that he fled. He left unaware. Not letting Laban know anything about it. Laban probably wouldn't have found out if he hadn't gone to share the sheep. 21. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river. That'd be the river Euphrates. And he set his face towards Mount Gilead. That's a rocky portion. 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. I mean, here goes Laban's moneymaker. What's he going to do now? But Laban deep down knows that the living God has blessed Jacob. And in turn, Laban's been blessed also. You know, remember what Laban had when Jacob came there. little old Rachel was the only one it took to tend his sheep. He didn't have a very big herd. Now he's got many people handling his herds. Verse 23. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in Mount Gilead. 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Don't you try to put any curse on him. Don't you try to take advantage of him. This was Almighty God speaking to Laban, and Laban knew to listen, whether he had little household gods or not. He was raised in Abraham's family, Abraham's brother. Abraham would have been his uncle, and he knew better. Verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword? Now, if I remember right, Jacob had worked 14 years to gain these wives with dowry. In other words, they may have been Laban's daughters, but they were his wives, and rightfully so. Laban had sold them. So, inasmuch as he had sold his daughters, it might be a little question as to whether he had that kind of claim over them. 27. And Laban continues accusations. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? I wouldn't have bet on it. Sure wouldn't have bet on it. He would have done everything in the world to hang on to him, to keep him there. Verse 28. And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters, thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. He's kind of pushing it here. He's not actually yet falsely accusing him, but he's pushing it. He's pushing buttons. 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. I could do it. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. I know that God's watching over you. I wouldn't have bet that he could have done him all that much harm. Jacob could pretty well take care of himself. Verse 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And here he's making an accusation. These household gods, the teraphim. Now, naturally, Jacob doesn't know that Rachel has taken this thing. Jacob has never stolen a thing in his life. He's always dealt fairly and squarely. And Laban has stepped one step too far when he accuses Jacob of stealing something, especially a fake god. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. 32, which whomsoever thou findest thy goods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Rachel being his favorite, he's passed a death sentence on her. Though she, being of her own father, she's going to know how to handle this, but unfortunately she will die when she gives her second son birth, that would be Benjamin. And so it is. But she is her own father's daughter, as you will see here now, 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Uh-oh. Here's where the little teraphim is. 34. And Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. This is a saddle, a woman's saddle, we'll call it, that is placed upon a camel. She's sitting on it, okay, in the tent. 34. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. 35 to continue. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. He left. He didn't find them. So she was about as sharp as the old man was, her dad. 36. And Jacob was wroth and cowed with Laban. He'd been called a thief. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me?" Like as if I was a criminal. And certainly he was an honest man. And again, he did not know that Rachel had taken this teraphim. 37. "Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both." Let's just get it right out here in the open. Let's get right down where the rubber meets the road. Verse 38. "This 20 years, Jacob continues, "this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." I didn't touch any of your stuff. 39. "That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. I covered it from my own. Of my hand didst thou require it, neither stolen by day or stolen by night." In other words, I've always been honest, more than honest with you. 40. "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." I was out there herding and taking care of the herd when it was freezing and when it was over hot. I never complained about it. I was always there tending my business, what I was supposed to do. 41. "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. In other words, what can Laban say? I mean, he's guilty as sin about changing the wages. He just liked to cut corners. Verse 42. "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac hath been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." He made it real clear to you. In other words, Jacob's kind of saying, if you had your way, you would take everything I have and return it back. But Almighty God's not going to let it happen. Why? God had promised him, "I'm with you. You go on back to Isaac in your own country, I will be with you, it'll be cool. 43, and Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? How can I harm my own? Well, there'd be a little bit of a question as to, he's talking ownership here. It is true that they're his birth daughters, but he did sell them. And all those cattle, they were not his. However you want to look at it, the agreement was made between he and Jacob that the division would be, and it was even appointed by God back in the 11th verse and 12th verse of how to accomplish it, to see that Jacob was blessed. So Laban's stretching the truth all the way out of socket to the point he's lying. And yet give him the credit that it is his natural born daughters. That part being true. But not the property. 44. Now therefore come thou and let us make a covenant. I am thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Laban knows the chips are down and God has spoken and this is the way it's going to be. 45. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. This is where we're going to have a line here. It'll be a border, actually. 46. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. That's where the covenant was made. And it was to sign and secure the covenant, whereby this would be the border, this would be the line. Verse 47, and Laban called it Jigar Shehadah Ditha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And this is an interesting thing. One word is Hebrew and the other is Aramaic or Chaldee, whichever you want to call it. Laban uses the Chaldee tongue, the Babylonian tongue, whereas Jacob uses the Hebrew tongue. And they both mean the same thing. It means the witness heap. Okay, this is our witness. This is where it happens. 48. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed, which is the witness. That's where it was. 49. And Mizpah, watchtower to you, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Let this watchtower be the covenant maker or breaker between us when we're not even here. Verse 50, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. Verse 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. Laban liked to lay it out, didn't he? And Jacob is the one that kind of set it up, but he's letting the hot air flow here. 52, this heap be witness. And of course, that was the name of it. And this pillar be witness. That I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. This is the point of separation. This is the border. And so it was. And this is well that they're making this covenant. And that Laban, he sees the chips are down. He's through. He might as well leave on friendly terms for his offspring and for his son-in-law, because it's over. But here, at least, he doesn't want any trouble, any war, but wants peace, so they have this witness place where all this went down, and it is the point, if you would, of separation, whereby they would have no trouble. Verse 53, to continue. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Now remember, Abraham is the father, grandfather of Jacob. And Nahor is the father of the house of Laban. And in other words, they were brothers. Nahor and Abraham were brothers. And so it is that they should have gotten along. There shouldn't have been any problem. But then Almighty God is in this, just as he is always in the life of one that serves him. He sees to it. God sees to it. Well, it's God's blessings on those that serve him. God always takes care of his own. And you will never find better living proof of the extent that our Father will go to, even in animal husbandry, and even in the subtlety of a very wise person, he handles quite nicely, whereby they end with peace and with a covenant, whereby they both serve the living God. And so it is that that it comes forward to this point. And how precious it is that our Father leads and guides and directs. And how comforting it is to see the extent our Father will go to see if you're serving him and he promises you blessings, how you attain them. He looks out for his own. You can count on it. He gives you knowledge and wisdom and leadership whereby you can lead and whereby you can be blessed. How precious it is to serve the living God. How precious it is to have the living God with you. And more precious that you're with him, pleasing him, caring. We're many times putting your own self to one side and letting his service always come first. Our Father is always first. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always see that you have those blessings. Because Jacob was a perfect sign of how God blesses the house of Israel. For he, Jacob, was the father of it. Of the 12 patriarchs, which make up the true house of Israel. And here you have the founding and the blessings and God's overseeing hand. And all through the years, as these covenants transpire, that is to say, as they continue forward, you can still count on it. Father loves his children. Father created all of his children for his pleasure, all races, all colors, all creeds. But he especially looks over this house through which the Christ child will come, which is the Savior of all peoples, whatever race, color, or creed. This is why that Abraham would be named the father of many nations and a blessing to many nations. Why? Not because of Abraham, but because of his offspring, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So how precious it is when we analyze the simple actual life and feelings of these people, for they were common people. But they were common people. By that I mean they had the same desires and needs that you would have today. But they live for the living God. And Jacob, being blessed by the living God, always put him first. You want to be blessed? Then you should do the same. Always put your father first. And know that he is not through with these patriarchs. He is not through with this house. This house will reign supreme right up to the very end. Why? Because God blesses them. If you're a part, and you are if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the blessings flow forward for you. God takes care of his own. Verse 54 to continue. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. He thanked God and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount, praising God and thanking God for the deliverance and for the blessings. You know, he went as a lad to take a wife among his own people rather than the Hittite women. And he went with nothing other than his own presence and his love for God. He came back with quite a family and much cattle and much blessings because he was a child of the living God. And God blessed him. But he, in turn, thanked God, giving God the credit, because it was God that led him, taught him, and in following the instructions of God is why he can stand here this day with these goods, these wives, this family. 55 to continue. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned into his place. He separated himself, but here is the witness, here is the border. He will certainly miss this family and the blessings. And well, how can you say that? Well, he's going to miss them because he's still playing around with household gods. Though Rachel stole it, not because of the god, but because it was gold. She was a little stubborn. She wanted to make sure she got part of her inheritance. She did. And so it is. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. Don't miss it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Why? We don't judge people. Our Father does the judging. All we do is have the right to discern who we fellowship with, who we follow, and so forth. So do you have that right? That is a gift from God, is spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request, you don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows whether you love him or not. He knows whether you trust him or not. You can't ever con God, because he's the cardio knower. He does know. But the thing is, he loves you. That's why he created you different than anyone else. You're unique. He may not appreciate what you do, but he does love you, and he wants you to return that love and follow him through the word, the letter that he has sent you. Let him know that you love him. Won't you do that, Father? Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Estella from Georgia. Can you please explain about who God's elect are? Also, can you please explain about the Kenites? God's elect, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, were chosen before the foundations of this earth age. Meaning, when Satan rebelled, they stood against Satan then, and they will do it again when he comes as the false Christ. And it is written in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. God's elect don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But God will intercede in their life because they are foreordained. That means ordained from before, predestined. And our Father loves his children that he can count on, that he knows will be there. The Kenites, simply the word Kenite is a Hebrew word. And the correct translation, rather than transliteration, explains what it means. It means the children of Cain. That's all it means, offspring of Cain. They are still with us, and they always have been. George from Utah. I know from the Bible drunkards won't go to heaven. I drink beer every day, but I don't get drunk. Am I sinning or really not a Christian and not protected by the blood of Jesus? As long as you're not offending anyone and as long as you're using good judgment, beer is a beverage, and naturally it can be misused. I like Sir Walter Raleigh's old saying, the right to drink belongs to a gentleman. And when you stop acting like a lady or a gentleman, then you don't have any right to drink anything. A sip, a sup, nothing, period. Okay? But so it is. In the great book of Peter, in the New Testament, it says, if you in business have a upset stomach or a worrier, take a little, not a gallon, not a quart, not a bottle, little sip of wine for the good of your tummy. It's a medication as well. There are some people that cannot do that, and those people know who they are, and they should not. Shinoa from Massachusetts. My question is, you said the earth will not go back to its form, original form, until after the 1,000-year period. So if there is about 12 billion people, how are we all going to live on earth during the millennium? Or I'm confused or in something. Well, not everybody's going to be here through the millennium. Heaven, where most of the people are at that time, is locked for that 1,000-year period. Read the 15th chapter of Revelations very carefully. The full Godhead and heaven itself and those in it is locked for that 1,000-year period. And through that 1,000-year period, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, the rest of the dead must remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. They're in spiritual bodies, but they did not overcome for one reason or the other. False teaching, bad teaching, not studying, didn't have an opportunity. It's not a second chance. They didn't have a chance coming out the gate. They must remain not physically dead as you think of dead today, but spiritually dead until they prove themselves when Satan is released a short season at the end of the millennium. They must overcome, and they must do it on their own, or they won't be in heaven. They won't take part in the second resurrection, and there won't be 12 billion because those that don't make it are going to hell. Okay. Into that lake of fire, which is known as the second death at the end of the 1,000-year period. Then, when the earth is corrected, the full Godhead returns to earth as well as everyone else at the end of the 1,000-year period. Jerry from Alabama, I have a question. Who was Lucifer guarding the mercy seat from? Is there another evil one that the world doesn't know about? No. God, overall, when he gives free will, then anyone he gives free will has the opportunity to go bad on their own, freely. And don't worry, many do. You give them their own freedom. Instead of sticking with the Word of God, they'll dream up their own religion, their own way, and maybe picture themselves to be something they're not, which Satan did. He wanted to picture himself as Christ. He wanted to sit on that mercy seat. He still does. That's why it's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that he's going to sit on it in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. If God destroyed mankind because of the Nephilim in Noah's flood, then why did God allow them to come through the flood with Noah? Because it is written that there were giants were still around in Joshua. It was a second influx. Read your companion Bible, the appendix on giants. There was a second influx, that's all. Richard from Georgia, why do you think there are no punishments listed for the Ten Commandments? All the other chapters and verses are full of a crime and a punishment. Well, break one of them and see what happens to you. The punishment is the proof is in the pudding. Thou shalt not steal. Now, well, what's the punishment for stealing? Well, try it. No, don't try it. You'll end up in the pokey, okay? It's self-explanatory, you know. For you break one of them, you're going to pay, okay? That's it's self-evident. And the law is not bad. It's man that's bad. And as long as we use those laws to keep us out of trouble, you do pretty good. But just go ahead and break some of them, and don't worry, the punishment will be following right up along, right behind. Richard from Georgia, I always thought honoring them added, let's see here, regarding the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long on earth. I think you need to check your commandments, the order of them again, okay, and see what you come up with. But I always thought honoring them added years to their lives, not mine. Seems selfish to do something for your own good. Could you elaborate on the word thy? Well, it means your own. It means if you honor your mother and father, you're going to be blessed for it. You go to take advantage of your mother or father, and God will see to it that your old life gets shortened a little bit. Okay, it's one of the first prophecies that have to do with longevity. Might it possibly mean both of you will live long, or is it another one of those infamous transitive verbs? I realize it's not a verb. Well, good. I'm glad. But you got it. It means you, and it means one should love their and honor. I realize that many times there may be some really bad parents that have abused people. But you can still honor them for the fact that they brought you into the world, that you're here. And we have our Father. We can always work our way up, okay? Christina from Florida. If man is appointed to die for sins, as it is stated in the Bible in Hebrews 9, how then can it be assumed that man will be taken up in the air? This is my question. It also appears that the rapture theory has had some pretty dangerous consequences among some groups. Okay, well, it is when they misuse the scripture. But I think you need to know what kind of air it is that you meet. That word is breath of life. It means at the seventh trump, you're changed from flesh into a spiritual body. You're not going into the atmosphere. You're simply going to acquire your spiritual body right here on earth. Breath of life. body right here on earth. You're not going out into the atmosphere. It would seem that Paul's colloquial Greek gets a lot of people in trouble. He said, he used the word, you're going to gather in a cloud. And when people mention cloud, right away they look up in the sky. And they said, there we are drifting around in a cloud. Have you ever heard of a cloud of locusts or a cloud of bees? Or you could even read Paul's colloquial Greek in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, let's gather in a great cloud and run a foot race at the Olympics. Okay. Well, you can't run a foot race at the Olympics if you're out here floating around. It's a figure of speech that means a large group. And a large group at the seventh trump will instantly be changed into a breath of life body. The word era, it's in the Greek dictionary 109 in your Strong's. Check it out. Okay, Val from South Carolina, would you please clarify this whole coming back period, what will happen during the 1,000 years and what will happen after the 1,000 years, and when will the world actually end? The world's not going to end. The world's going to be rejuvenated and brought into the third earth age, which is endless. It never, never ends. I heard a preacher talk about the 1,000-year reign with Christ. This issue confused me. Christ is coming back and will reign 1,000 years. I thought Christ is coming back, there will be judgment and the world will end. No, the world will not end and judgment will not take place until the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year period. You need, Val, you need to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 to know how long a day is with the Lord, so that you know what the Lord's day is. Peter would tell you, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a thousand of man's days is one day with the, a thousand years is one day with the Lord. So the millennium is simply the Lord's day. That means he's totally in control, and he's going to even up all the people that had no opportunity to learn truth because of false preachers and otherwise, other reasons, so that everyone will have an opportunity to know the truth that did not take part in the first resurrection, which takes place, the overcoming at, for many it's already happened. They've already washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and are in good standing on the right side of paradise. But many are on the left side of that paradise, meaning they didn't make it. And at the end of that 1,000-year period, then if they fail again and do not take part in the second resurrection, they're going to hell. And we don't want them around us anyway. If they can't, after being in a spiritual body and totally learning the truth, if they can't withstand and outsmart Satan, they have no business in heaven. Larry from Chicago. In all the years I've been walking with Jesus, I am confused today. Why? Well, there is one that teaches that when you read the word Lord, that it is another word for Baal. Is this true? Not in the manuscripts it isn't. That's why you want to check the manuscripts. And anytime the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is used in uppercase in a standard King James Bible, the word is Yahweh, okay, in the Hebrew tongue, not Baal. Question number two, he also teaches that there was no J's in the alphabet. Therefore, you're in error to call Jesus Jesus because the J is this true? Well, it's according to what language you're speaking. He's not too bright, is he? If you're speaking English, we have J's. And to transliterate something or translate it to the English tongue, then there are J's. But when you say, well, let's take Jacob today. Now, I am a teacher in English, so I'm going to say Jacob. But if I were teaching a class that understood Hebrew only, I would say Jacob. Jacob, not Jacob. Well, why would you say Jacob? Because there's no J's in the Hebrew tongue. But we're not speaking Hebrew, we're speaking English. And I hope if he's teaching an English audience, that he's speaking English also. The sacred names are a beautiful thing, and I think everyone should learn what those sacred names are. And in their own private prayer closet, they should talk to our Father, Yahweh, or Yeshua as Messiah. But that's for those that are led to do that, and some are not led to do it, so be it. They shouldn't. So I feel the sacred names are a beautiful, beautiful thing. But when you're teaching tongues, languages, then you have to speak the language of the people you're teaching, or they're not going to know what you're talking about. I would think that this so-called preacher you listen to needs a little education on that. Okay, who do we have here? We've got, I don't see a name. We'll move along here and see if I come across a name. Pastor Murray, what is judging? Does not a judge also pass a sentence and the jury make the determination according to the facts? Can we be part of a jury about churches? I've attended all kinds of traditional churches. There's nothing wrong with doing jury duty. Jury duty is part of the law of this land. And it is anytime two witnesses are gathered together, that's what jury duty is documenting two witnesses or nine witnesses, however the case may be. And so it is. I'm now 64 years old and must teach a lot of personal opinions and not Bible facts. I only want true facts. Well, then you should study with someone that teaches chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That's the way it goes. Okay, Richard from Texas. Before I started studying with the chapel, I thought the current UFO sightings were fake, and some of these sightings, the same type, or some of these sightings, the same type of vehicle. Well, I wouldn't know. You know, a lot of these sightings are people's imaginations even. So I wouldn't get too carried away with it. We do know they do exist because God's Word states they are. And when God came to this earth in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, he brought his altar with him and the whole crew, his staff. So naturally they needed transportation, and they had transportation. The color amber in the Hebrew tongue is highly polished bronze. That's what the vehicle was. But I could never speak for all the so-called sightings we have, because you've got some fruitcakes out there that like to say, do you know what I saw for attention? So how would I know? You know, if you don't see it yourself, you can't judge it. Kimberly and Cindy from California. Do God's angels or Satan's angels have wings? What is the relevance of that? Well, what did God say when he had the angels all there, the Elohim, which means God and his children? That's angels. Okay. He said, let us make man in our image. That word image can even be a panthem, which means, I mean, to look exactly alike. This is why if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, because Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, in flesh body. So if you so naturally, the angels were made to look exactly like man, then the question is, did Adam have wings? And the answer is, no, of course he didn't. Then you could say, do you have wings today? And the answer is, unless you earned them flying or something of that nature to pin on your chest, then you certainly don't have them on your back flippity-flopping, okay? No, men do not have wings. Now, seraphim and the seraphim and the cherubims, they are said to have had wings. But what it is, they were flying in a vehicle, and the vehicles had landing gear that came down, and the wings would come down and stick by their side, meaning the landing gear would come down. These people in that far B.C., how could they describe it other than they were like birds flying, but they didn't have wings? They had landing gear and other parts. Charles from Kentucky. Where is the scripture found that says all souls are with God at the creation of the foundation of the world? Well, you would have to go to Job chapter 38. That it says the stars, the children of God, all were with him before and rejoiced and were all happy. You would have to go where it stipulates that wisdom speaks in Proverbs chapter 8, a beautiful chapter. It's wisdom talking, and wisdom explains about God's children all being created at the same time from the world before. Or you could go where we just did, let us create man in our image. There they were. They were all together. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you, I do mean you, make God's day, boy, is He going to bless you. You can count on it. But we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. Now, most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here